About 3 weeks ago or so, started a series of lessons on Sunday night entitled, I Am Struggling. And in that lesson, we noted that every Christian has struggles in their life, and every Christian has to find ways to overcome those struggles and be victorious in their Christian life. I want to do at least one lesson in that series every month. And usually I'm going to do them on Sunday nights, not on Sunday mornings. But I felt that this particular lesson needed to be done on a Sunday morning. The title of the lesson this morning is, I Am Struggling with Faithfulness. For the next few moments, we're going to be looking at 4 points in this lesson. Let's begin with this one. Folks, faithfulness is not optional. The Bible tells us very clearly that a fundamental element of salvation is faith. The Hebrew writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When you and I heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, faith was produced in our hearts. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is faith that motivates us. It's faith that propels us. It's faith that moves us to complete the rest of the steps of the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible tells us in James 2:17, faith without works is dead, being alone. But my friends, as we live our Christian lives as a child of God, we do so by faith, don't we? We turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The totality of the Christian life has as its foundational element faith. Everything that we do, every step that we make, every work that we perform, folks, all of it springs from faith. But note this next point. The Lord does not want us to live by a little faith. Oftentimes Jesus would make this statement, O ye of little faith. And He was not commending those individuals who had that type of faith. Folks, our Lord wants us to have a lot of faith. Our Lord wants our lives to be full of faith. In essence, He wants us to be faithful. And the Bible speaks about the faithful in numerous places. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in servants that a man be found faithful. One of the most beautiful verses in the Revelation. In fact, it is what I believe is the key verse of the book. Revelation 17:14 says this, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now note this, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. My friends, when our Lord is victorious in the last day, guess what? Those who will be beside Him will be the faithful. The Lord wants all of us as Christians living our lives every day full of vibrant, animated, living faith. But all of us know that there are times in our lives when we struggle with faithfulness. And there are a lot of things that you and I face on a regular basis that can cause us to begin to waver in our faithfulness. Notice the first one. Doubt is an enemy of faithfulness, isn't it? Notice some of the questions that we might ask ourselves from time to time. Does God really care? Does God really hear my prayers? Why is it that God is allowing me to go through this particular struggle, this particular hardship, this particular difficulty at this present time? Is this religion that I have given my life to, is it really the one and true religion of the Almighty God? Are my labors and toils and efforts in the kingdom really worth it? Is there really such a thing as heaven? Is there really such a thing as hell? In all of our Christian lives, we can ask these kind of questions and hundreds more, can we not? And all of those express doubt from time to time. And if we allow those doubts to enter into our mind, and if we allow those doubts to sprout, those doubts can cause us to be very unfaithful. But number two, practicing sin can hinder our faithfulness. In fact, it's an enemy of faithfulness, isn't it? The Bible says that sin is the transgression of God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 verse 4. When you and I became Christians, we died to the practice of sin. And folks, you and I committed ourselves to a life wherein we would no longer ever serve sin. But all of us know, don't we, that sin has a tendency to creep into our lives. And before we know it, it can almost completely overcome us. It consumes us. It becomes a taskmaster in our lives. And sometimes we can get so deep into sin that we become unfaithful to our God. Remember the prodigal son? Here's a young man who leaves his home, leaves all the blessings that are there, leaves his father and brother behind, and out into the far country he goes. Wastes his substance in riotous living, doesn't he? Winds up having absolutely nothing, destitute, joins himself to a stranger of the land, feeds pigs and eats the husks that the swine did eat, the Bible says. Here is a young man who, yes, used to be in the blessings of the Father's house, and now where is he? He's in the hog pits of sin and iniquity and transgression of the law of God. You see, sin can cause me to be unfaithful in my service to God. How about this one? A bad attitude is an enemy of faithfulness. Attitudes are found in the mind of man. A definition of attitude is this: a person's disposition toward another person or toward a thing. In other words, we begin to thinking about somebody, or we begin to think about something, and all of a sudden, rather than being positive, we become very negative in our attitude. And what's interesting is this: attitudes are closely tied to our emotional man. And all of a sudden, what we find is all of these negative emotions begin to arise within our minds. Emotions like this: anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, cynicism. And what eventually transpires is those emotions, those thoughts that are in our head, they begin to express themselves, and they are not positive. You see, all of a sudden we become aloof from the congregation. We give our brothers and sisters in Christ the cold shoulder. There is a lack of participation in the works of the church. We leave the building and we constantly find things that we can criticize and complain and judge about. Sometimes there is even a lack of financial support by that particular individual. Oh yes, they used to give bountifully. Yes, they used to care about the works of the church, and now, oh, they don't need my money. Not if they're going to act that way down there. You see, a bad attitude can draw us away from faithful living in Christ. How about this one? Just a lack of service is an enemy of faithfulness. Instead of being zealous for good works, Titus 2 verse 14, we find that some individuals just cease from good works, period. They don't involve themselves in the works of the church. They quit using their talents for God. They cease coming to worship services. They cease coming to Bible study. They set a horrible, bad example for other individuals, and even in their personal lives, they quit praying and they quit studying the Bible the way they used to. You see, folks, all of those are evidences of a lack of service for the Almighty God, and it usually runs even deeper than that. How about this one? Just a lack of joy is an enemy of unfaithfulness. Satan knows that if I can take away your joy, then guess what? I can take away your faith. If living the Christian life isn't something that gives you the joy that you think you should have, then guess what? All of a sudden, we begin to become unfaithful in our service to the Almighty. Now, there's many Christians who aren't happy with their Christianity, but they go through the motions. Oh yes, they still attend services occasionally. Yes, they pick up their Bibles and they read it some and they pray a little bit, but it's just going through the motions. You see, they're not really interested in Christian fellowship, and they do not find satisfaction in laboring for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? You're a member of the Lord's church. You're a member of a local congregation. But nothing that church does, nothing as far as Christianity is concerned, thrills you and fills you with joy anymore. It's just mundane, go through the motions, no joy whatsoever. Folks, you get like that, and it's easy just to sit on the sidelines, isn't it? There's a lot of problems that develop when we begin to experience unfaithfulness. One of them is this: we start to depart from God. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It's not just the church, the congregation, that you forsake. Folks, when you and I become unfaithful, we start our move away from God Himself. We move away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We move away from a relationship with the Spirit, which is based upon the Word of God that He has revealed unto us. Secondly, Christians displease God when they're involved in unfaithfulness. You remember that one talent man? I find it interesting that he didn't lose his talent. He didn't destroy the talent. He brought the talent back to his Lord and he gave it back to him exactly the way he had received it. And yet, what were the words of the Lord to that one talent man? "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Here was a master who was not pleased with his servant at all. Why? Because he had refused to put his talent to work. He had refused to do what the others had done. He hadn't even done at least the minimum in expanding his talents. He could have at least gone to the bank and gotten interest on the money, and he refused to do that. The Lord continues in verse 28, "Take the one talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents." Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 30 of Matthew 25. You see, folks, individuals who become unfaithful to God do not please the Father. Number three, Christians negatively impact others when they become unfaithful. Think about that. Here's an individual who's been steadfast. Here's an individual who has grown in the faith. Here's an individual who is mature. Here's an individual who has overcome sin. Here's an individual who's come out of the world. He's lived as a righteous, godly example for all the congregation. And now all of a sudden, he becomes unfaithful and drifts from God and His service to God. Do you think that's going to have an impact on other members of the church? Here's an individual who overcame sin. He became holy and sanctified and righteous in the sight of God. And now all of a sudden, for some reason, he's gone back into a life of sin. Is that going to impact other members of the church? 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in that congregation who was involved in fornication. The Bible says, in such fornication as was not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here he was having sexual relationships with his stepmother, most commentators believe. And yet the church had done absolutely nothing. And he says this, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 6. If we let unfaithfulness continue in our lives, folks, our unfaithfulness can impact the entirety of a congregation. Is that what we want as we serve our Lord? Lastly, Christians can lose their souls from unfaithfulness, can't they? Just a moment ago, we read about that one talent man. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I bet that man did not think that he was unfaithful, don't you? The Lord gave me a talent. I gave the talent back to him. I gave him exactly what he gave me. I bet that man never believed that he was unfaithful to his Lord, and yet he was. He was a wicked and slothful servant according to the master. And my friend, he was cast into outer darkness, a picture of eternal condemnation. You see, this becoming unfaithful is a dangerous thing. Point number three. Very quickly, let's look at some examples of unfaithfulness. Every one of these that I'm going to talk about, all of you already have some knowledge of, most likely. Notice the first one, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was cast in prison, and during that prison stay, he began to doubt who Jesus really was. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 11, verse 3, that he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and here's his question. Art thou he, or should we look for another? I want you to think about that. John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the individual who baptized Jesus in the wilderness of Judea in the Jordan River. John the Baptist was the one who saw the Spirit of God come down and light upon Jesus and point to Him as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And now he's asking that same Jesus, are you really the one we're looking for? Or are we looking for somebody else? You see, there was doubts in the mind of John. Fortunately, Jesus strengthened that by his answer. You can go back and read that this afternoon. But another individual who struggled with faithfulness off and on was a disciple, in fact, an apostle by the name of Peter. I find it interesting in Matthew 26, 33, Peter made this statement, Lord, though all men be offended because of thee, yet I will not be offended. That's in verse 33. 36 verses later, Peter denies our Lord three times, doesn't he? even to the point that on the last denial of the Lord, he begins to curse and swears that he knows not the man. Here's a man who believes, I am faithful, I am steadfast, I will never forsake you. And yet that very night, within just a few hours, he does exactly what he said he would never do. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about the Hebrew Christians and how they were being persuaded to go back to Judaism. They were being persecuted by various individuals. Maybe it was family. Maybe it was those of the Jewish religion. And some of them had begun to forsake their Christian lives. And the Hebrew writer tells them that he has this desire for them, that ye diligently keep the full assurance of faith unto the end. That ye be not slothful, he says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. I want you to diligently hold on to your faithfulness, to your assurance, where all the way to the end. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't be unfaithful in your Christian living. Because you see, that's exactly what was happening to many of them. You turn to the Revelation, seven churches are addressed. Five of them are struggling with faithfulness, aren't they? Notice Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Go read the two chapters this afternoon. Five churches out of seven are struggling to be faithful to God. In fact, in those five letters, seven times our Lord commands these individuals to repent and turn back to their faithfulness. You see, it's not something that's uncommon. Churches, individuals, church leaders like Peter, who was an apostle, all can struggle with unfaithfulness from time to time. That leads us to our fourth point. How do we overcome unfaithfulness? I've got 35 points for you. Now, I'm kidding. I say that because I got seven, so I thought if I started off with 35, you'd think seven's a little bit better. 7 points, very quickly. Number one, folks, remembrance. You see, when you and I became a Christian, there was a reason that we did so, wasn't there? There was something that Jesus offered, something that Christ had that we wanted and desired extremely badly, didn't we? And we latched onto that and we said, you know, I will give my life for this. Whatever it was that brought you to the Christ, whatever it was that brought you into a relationship with Him, those ought to be the very things that keep us in that relationship. We remember there was a reason I became a Christian. In the Revelation 3 and verse 3, look what the writer says. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Sardis. He's talking to individuals who had a name that they lived, but they were dead, the text says. And what does he tell them to do? He says, remember how you received and heard the word of God in times past. Hold it fast and repent of what you're doing right now in your unfaithfulness. Number two, watchfulness. Folks, we've got to constantly be watching our spiritual lives. The definition of watchfulness is this, to keep awake. Thayer defines the word as this, give strict attention to, be cautious. A couple of weeks ago, I wrote a bulletin article entitled, Faithful Christian Living Involves Conscious Decision Making. Everything you and I do in our Christian lives, we better be thinking about it. Every decision we make, we better think about it. We better contemplate it with consciousness, hadn't we? Why am I wanting to do this? What's going to happen if I do this? Are there going to be horrible consequences if I do this? Every day, everything I do in Christ, I ask myself, what are the ramifications? Paul said it in these words in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Victor Eskew didn't say that. Paul did. Go home and study what that little word circumspectly means. "See then that ye walk circumspectly. See then that you walk carefully. See then that you walk exactly. See then that you walk a tightrope when it comes to your Christian life, and do not waver to the left nor to the right." That's what Paul is saying. Don't walk like a fool. Walk like a wise man who understands what he has in his Christian life. How about this next one? Knowledge. Knowledge. Faithfulness begins with a deep faith, doesn't it? And we all know where that faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. If I want to be faithful, if I want to have a life full of faith, then I've got to get my life in the Word of God. I've got to study on a regular basis. Folks, just 2 times a week, 3 times a week, 4 times a week at church is not enough. Every day we've got to be in the Word, don't we? Notice this next statement. We can never have too much understanding of this book. Never. I don't care how smart you think you are, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You can never get too much of this. Never. But you see, some folks think they've arrived. And when you get to that point, it gets dangerous, doesn't it? Notice what the wise man said in Proverbs 2:11. "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." You see, if I want to be preserved, if I want to be kept, if I want to be faithful, then guess what? I must develop my discretion and my understanding of the wisdom of the Almighty God. Number 4, I need strength. Strength involves zest. Strength involves vitality. Strength involves power. Guys, I don't want to become a weak, lazy Christian. Do you? I don't want that. When we talk about strength, there's 2 areas. Number 1, physical stamina, and also mental fortitude. I've got to have both as a Christian. I need physical stamina to do the things God wants me to do, but there's times when I need that mental fortitude, don't I? To withstand the onslaughts of Satan, his doubts, and things that arrive in my mind. Revelation 3:2, listen to what he says. "Be watchful." We talked about that, didn't we? "Be watchful," he says, "and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." Folks, don't let your spiritual life come to a dead end. You better strengthen those things. You better make certain that they are alive and that they're animated and that they're working diligently. How about this next one? Patience. Very simply defined, patience means this: the ability to endure. Patience is a will that we develop deep within ourselves that says this: come what may, I'm going to get through this. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how challenging it is. Guess what? I will get through. I will put my head down and I will make it through the storm. I will explode every obstacle that stands in my way. I will conquer every enemy that stands before me, and I will always listen to God before I ever listen to myself. We remember a man by the name of Job, don't we? And how patient he was. The conclusion is this, James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy that endure." Oh, yes. The Christian life gets tough. We get down. We get discouraged. We want to give up. We want to throw our hands up. Don't do that, folks. Keep going. Keep pressing forward. Regardless of what anybody else is doing, you keep moving through the storm. And guess what? The ones that are happy are those that endure. The next point, encouragement. I find it interesting that when a Christian begins to doubt, he becomes unfaithful, the first thing he does is he moves away from the church, doesn't he? Quits attending. Maybe it's Bible class. Maybe it's Sunday night. Maybe it's Wednesday. Just starts drifting away from his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the wrong thing to do. The very moment that I'm being challenged, the very moment that my Christian life gets hard, what I need to do is move toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, they can encourage me, can't they? Exhort one another. While it's called today, lest any man be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. We talk to our brethren. I'm discouraged. I'm down. I need help. And our brethren can help us. Folks, guess what? Sometimes they can bear our burdens, can't they? Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes just talking to another about it helps me to overcome the difficulty, doesn't it? Number 7, doing. Guys, when you start doubting, when you find yourself starting to want to drift, you just keep doing what God wants you to do. Because you see, as long as I'm doing, as long as I'm involved, as long as I'm active, guess what? God can see my heart. He knows I'm struggling inside, but He also sees me continuing to do what needs to be done. And He will count me as faithful, will He not? Listen to what the text says. And he that overcometh and keepeth what? My works unto the end, to him will I give to rule over the nations. Revelation 2, verse 26. Notice what he does. He keeps my works till the what? Till the very end. I never stop. I never quit. I just keep on doing all the things that God wants me to do. Pretty interesting question. It's found in Luke 18, verse 8. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Isn't it amazing that that question would even be asked? When the Son of Man comes again, is he going to find faith on the earth? Here's what's interesting. Where does faith reside? Faith resides deep within the heart of man, doesn't it? That's where faith begins. That's where faith is. So what we could do is reframe the question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in my heart? That's the question. You see, Jesus may find it in another. But that's not the question. When Jesus comes, will he find faith in my heart? That's what's important. We're going to close with one verse, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Notice what the writer said. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath promised. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 7 years, 20 years. Some of you maybe 50 years have been Christians. Notice what he says. Hold fast what? Our profession. We stood before men before we were immersed into Jesus Christ, and we told the world, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we submitted to His command to be washed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. We arose from those waters committed to living for Him. And now what does the writer say? You hold fast your profession of faith. Now listen to what he says. Without wavering. There's the key. Don't waver. Don't be one of those Christians who is up and down, in and out, as far as his Christian life is concerned. Never waver. Why? For He is faithful that promised. My friends, there is a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness which awaits the faithful in the hereafter. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. God is faithful. That's promised. It's not up to me to judge you as a Christian. You know that. But guess what you can do? You can examine yourselves. In fact, the Bible exhorts us to do that. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. My friend, as you look at your Christian life, as you examine your faithfulness, is it really where you need to be? When the Lord comes again, He's going to look at you and see a deep, abiding, active faith in your heart that has expressed itself in the way it lives for Him. Is that what He's going to find? If not, you need to repent. That was the message to those five churches. Repent and ask God to forgive you. Strengthen yourself and be steadfast to the end. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. We want you to be. If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. Folks, that's where the Christian life begins. Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and 4 that you rise to walk in newness of life. There is no new life until after that step of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?